I saw some of you braving the elements this morning. You got here and looked like you're not too very soaked. I'm glad you were able to do that. We've been talking about the church over the last several weeks. I want us to continue to work through that a little bit. It's a wonderful subject. The church is something that's very close to the heart of our God. And thus, because it's on His heart, it ought to be on our heart. Because He loves it, we ought to love it as well. Because He's working through it, we ought to be at work in it ourselves for His glory, as for all things. The passage we're going to look at today is really directed to believers. And it's not really showing us how to know Christ as Lord and Savior. It's more geared to how are those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, how are they to give expression to that faith that's theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the church supposed to look like? Who is this church that will bring glory to God? And there are at least nine points here in this passage. If we get through those, you will have listened very well. If we don't, then we'll take them as we come to them. I'm in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Here's the conclusion of this awesome New Testament book. And we don't know who the author was. There's a lot of conjecture about that. But here's what we know. This is truly the Word of God. It has the Holy Spirit as its author. And it is written for our edification. It is written for our for us to heed and to notice how awesome our God is and then live in accordance with that. Who is the church that will bring glory to God? The first thing I want you to note in chapter 13 of Hebrews is that very first verse, because there it is. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, ladies, the word brethren is just not talking about men. Brethren has the sense of all believers. Let the love of the brethren continue. The foundation for a healthy body of believers is love. No surprise there, right? The New Testament is filled with references to the relationship that believers are to have with one another. Yes, to the whole world, but also a special love that they're to have toward one another. Brotherly love. It's an affection that we have because we both share the same Father. We are family in that regard. We're to love our brothers and our sisters. Those words are not just empty words. Those have true meaning when we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We acknowledge that we're part of the family and that we share the same Father, the eternal God. He is our Father. Brotherly love. We have even a city in the United States that's named after that phrase, Philadelphia. That's the kind of relationship that we have because we're in Christ. It's interesting that the word there also says, let it continue. It's not just a point in time thing. Okay, now I love, but now that might change tomorrow. No, it's an ongoing thing. It's a continual love. Let it continue to happen. Let it continue to flow out of the body of Christ. And that love is something that we do willfully. It is a command. There's no doubt about that. Jesus commands us to do that. But we love one another willfully. We do that because of who Christ is. It's an active kind of love. It's not this mushy, sentimental stuff that we hear about and read about and sing about and all that. No, this is real earthy. This is down to the nitty-gritty of where love is expressed. Not just with words, but with actions as well. This is genuine, New Testament, Christ-like love that we're to have for one another. Matthew 22, John 13, Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Peter 1, 1 John 3, and chapter 4 as well. Speak again of how there's a special and a love for the body of Christ, for our brothers and sisters, that is to continue. Someone has said, if the church will indeed act more like heaven on earth, we will discover this to be one of the most effective means used by God to get more on earth into heaven. Do you realize that the love that the body has, the love that's shared within the body of Christ, is a witness, an evangelistic tool, if you will, to the unbeliever? Jesus said, if you have love, now by this you'll know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's a love that even the world takes note in. And I just want to mention, that's the kind of love that people are hungering for. And they're searching for it in a lot of different places. But it needs to be manifested and shown in this body. And that is a draw, not to you and me. That's a draw to the Savior, who is able to redeem their soul and save them and bring them into that part of life that they desperately need. Can I just remind you that if love for one another is lost in the church, it will have a corresponding negative impact on our witness to the world. So if we're going to glorify our God, if we're going to glorify our Savior as a church, then one of the elements that must be present is a genuine love for one another. That's in the way we speak to one another. That's in the way we treat one another. That's in the way we serve one another. It's a genuine New Testament love. But I think I said there were 19 or something, didn't I? Something like that. Let's see if we can get to number next. Number two. Verses 2 and 3 is where I am. The church that's going to honor God will care for those in need. Look what it says. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Care for those who are in need. You know, it's one of the things that I really appreciate about this church is that there are many things behind the scenes you never know about, and there's some you do know about, but within this body of believers, there is a genuine care for those in need. When there's a trial, when there's a death, when there's a difficulty that happens within the body, this is a church that responds to that. Why? Because that just mirrors what our Lord and Savior did. He says here, do not forget. And we're talking about these angels. Angels are simply messengers sent from God. We are to show, in essence, what he's talking about is hospitality. We talked about that before. But that's something that's to be seen and modeled within the body. But also notice that he also commands here to remember, and he says specifically those in prison. I would expand that to say that we're talking about ministries of mercy toward others in need. That is also to be a mark of a church that is going to glorify God. Tom Rainer, in his book, I'm a Church Member, I don't know if some of you have read that, I believe. That's one on the list of our books that I recommended to you this year. Talks about the difference in the church, how the attitude should be in the church, as opposed to a country club mentality. And you can fill in country club, civic club, whatever you want to there. But the idea there is in a club that you join or an organization like that that you join, you pay your dues and then everybody serves you. It's all about my needs, my wants, what I like. It's all about me. It's a mentality. But that's not the mentality that we see within the church. Because even as these verses remind us, it's not focused on us. It's focused on others. And so the life within the church, and we have to remind ourselves of this, the life within the church is serving others and meeting others' needs. Well, what about my needs? I got needs. I want my needs met too. Now, you would never say that to me. But that's the way we feel sometimes. Now, what about me? What about me? Well, you know, here's what, interestingly enough, I found. As we are ministering to others, as we are reaching out to those in need, as we're getting involved in showing hospitality and mercy to others, you know what happens? It's just a miraculous thing. You know what happens? My needs are met. My needs are filled. And see, within the body, sometimes we get kind of fractured because we go, well, those people down there, they ain't meeting my needs like I want them to. Well, you watch this. Whenever that attitude begins to drift into your mind, just ask yourself, what am I doing? Hands on, what am I doing to meet the needs of somebody else? What am I doing to share? Now listen, do we share and be involved in each other's lives and care about and meet needs of other people's so I can get something? No. The attitude of Jesus, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You say, I'm not getting respect I need. Well, show respect to somebody else. I'm getting the love that I want. Well, show love towards somebody else. My needs are going unnoticed, unmet. Then reach out and help somebody else. In doing that, it's amazing. And when the body begins to do that, oh, there's a church that glorifies its Savior. Because when Jesus came to serve us on those years when he was here on this earth, when he came to serve, it was about those that he was serving. He didn't come to get, he came to give. That's the attitude of a church that would bring much glory to God. Jesus said, you know, when you give a cup of cold water in my name, or when you visit the sick or the orphans or widows and all those kind of things, you know, you're doing it unto me. But let's just be honest. Ministry to other people is messy sometimes. Sometimes it's really disappointing. Sometimes it's dirty. But in the end, it's also the most rewarding thing we can do. Why are we here? Just to have our needs met? Or just to get something? No. Jesus put us here, redeemed us, saved us, so that we might magnify his name. And how is Jesus seen in the lives of others? It's seen because of the love that the body has for itself. And also how it extends mercy to those in need. Well, there's a third one. It's in verse 4. And believe it or not, this is even a controversial one. Look what verse 4 says. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. A church that is going to honor its Savior, its head, its Lord, is a church that's going to honor the divine institution of marriage. Now listen, that's under attack in America today, right? Does what's going on in America, and though the federal courts strike down an Alabama law, et cetera, et cetera, does it change the reality, the truth of verse 4? No, not a bit. Not a bit. Listen, and let's not get so worked up about it that we say, oh no, the courts are going to take away New Testament marriage. No, they're not. Not as long as that's in there. And by the way, marriage was whose idea to start with? Yeah, it's an institution that he had. No, but that's just for believers, right? Well, you know, I just looked at that and it said, marriage be held in honor among all. This is not a man-created thing. This is something that God instituted in the Garden of Eden. And it is to be held in honor. That's what he says there. Someone said that weak homes will inevitably lead to weak churches. Did you hear that? What goes on in the home has a direct impact on what goes on within the life of the church. Now, I'm glad there's pushback that's happening, especially, man, here in the South, we know better, right? I'm glad there's pushback against the stuff that's going on of trying to redefine and eliminate marriage as in the eyes of God. But I tell you what, where we really make a stand that we believe this is in our home. You can stand on the steps of the courthouse all day long, but unless this is a reality in our homes, we have emptied our message of its power. And the stats indicate that we aren't doing too great within the lives of evangelicals in America in this regard. Now, I'm just talking about the breakup of the home between those who name the name of Christ and those who don't. There's not any difference. Now listen, everybody's been touched by that in some way or other, but hear me. Who is going to uphold the standard of God for the family and for the church if we don't do it? Who's going to hold up the sanctity of marriage if the voice doesn't come from the church? Listen, your favorite newscaster's not going to do it. Your favorite politician's not going to do it. But we better be about it. The institution of marriage is a precious thing. And listen, let's just look at it straight. He speaks here of the marriage bed. You know, he's talking about the intimacy of the sexual relationship in the marriage itself. And what does he say about it? It's to be undefiled. Listen, it is a wonderful gift from an awesome designer and creator, this relationship within marriage. You know, here Gates' read on that is, yes, way to go. It's good. It's good. It's a gift. But as is true with all the gifts of God, there's also some parameters. There's also some tracks, like a steam engine. As long as it's on the track, oh my goodness, that thing can purr. But get the train off the track, and what have you got? You've got a disaster. You've got a wreck. And so he continues that here in the last part of that verse. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now Sunday night we talked a little bit about the lack of the fear of God in our culture. And unfortunately the lack of the fear of God in the hearts and minds of many individuals. But boy, I tell you what, that one strikes fear in me, doesn't you? God will judge. There are consequences. There will be an account. Now listen, if in the context of this passage here, he's talking to believers, is he acknowledging here that even believers can walk into fornication and adultery? Willfully so? I think so. I think he is. But hear me, as a child of God, when we step outside the bounds, when we get off the track, if you will, don't think that God just winks at that. He will bring appropriate discipline to his children. When we denigrate something that is precious in his sight and precious that he's given within the confines of marriage, we open ourselves up to the discipline of God. It's amazing to me that within the context of the churches, how that the sanctity of marriage has taken it on the chin. It's like we can ignore that now. For folks, not just, by the way, not just young adults living together, but older adults living together outside of marriage. Now look, I don't get to make the calls on that. That's his word. I simply want to bring to our attention the fact that if we step outside the bonds of marriage to fulfill this wonderful gift that God's given us, we bring ourselves under the discipline of God. And whether that is living together before marriage or engaging in sexual relationships before marriage, that's exactly what he's talking about when he says fornicators. Or if that is an emotional attachment or a physical attachment to somebody other than our spouse, that is adultery. A church that's going to honor God, and listen, the individuals within that church that will honor God will also embrace the sanctity of human, of marriage, and the sanctity of the relationship within that marriage. And when we ignore it, when we make excuses for it, and listen, I've heard them all. You have too. Well, you know, it's a financial thing. We'll get to that one in just a minute. But it's a financial thing. You know, how are we going to live together? I mean, how are we going to make it if we don't have the two incomes? Or if I can't get under their insurance? You see, and those are issues that young adults and senior adults deal with. So because it's more convenient this way, then we ignore what God has said. But God said, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Listen, I don't know what your past has been, but would you from this point on make a commitment to the marriage that you find yourself in? If you've had failure in marriage before, that's in the past. Will you make a commitment to hold that marriage that you're in honor before God? And will you refrain? Do you know one of the greatest tools right now that is being used to break down the family? It's social media. People get emotionally attached to this. Well, I don't even get into that. Will you honor your marriage? And if you're a single adult, will you honor your body before God and wait until the appropriate time and in the appropriate covenant of marriage to give expression to needs in your heart and your life? That's the way we honor God. I don't know, maybe we've done a poor job in premarital counseling. Maybe we've done a poor job of speaking and preaching and teaching about marriage and about family instruction. But y'all, listen, the family unit is in trouble in America. And when the foundation of the family begins to erode and dissipate in a culture, it's not long before that culture is history. And who is going to uphold it? Who is going to lift it up and live it out if it's not the redeemed, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now hear me. Our God is abundant in mercy and forgiveness. And if there's been failure in those areas, hear me. Confession and repentance and restoration are yours. But you've got to take those actions. We need families that will stand. Well, let's see. Which one are we on? Number which? Oh, that'd be verse 5, won't it? Look at this. Verse 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What will man do to me? A church, an individual, a member of that church, a church that's going to honor God, is a church that will hold to an unshakable, I like that word, unshakable faith in God's providence, the provision of God. Look what he takes on here. First thing he takes on here is make sure that your character is free from the love of money. If your character is not free from the love of money, it's going to be very obvious to everybody else. Money comes and goes. Have you noticed that before? Man, that's a slippery slope, that money. It comes and it goes. You know, your friends may come and go. People close to you may come and go. They may even betray you. But look what he says. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The comforter for your heart is the Lord, not what you own or possess. He is your comfort. Well, what else does he say here? Well, look at verse 6. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Who is our helper? The Lord is our helper. When we look to anything to provide for our needs and sustain us other than our Savior and Lord, then we've entered into a slippery slope. And we're beginning to trust in things rather than Him. And listen, I know, this is a tough time. The stats are saying that America is growing older and America is getting poorer. When did you ever think you'd hear that? That's not what the desires of our parents were for their children. But that's the reality. America is getting older, America is getting poorer. And unfortunately, in our culture, the love of money is a huge barrier. It has replaced God from His rightful place. Now listen, for the unregenerate man, for the unbeliever, to chase after the things of this world and money and that kind of stuff, I got it. I mean, what else has he got? That's what he's chasing after. But again, within the context, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. And he's saying to us as believers, who is going to provide for you? Who are you looking to provide for you? You've heard this before, I'm sure. Someone said, you know, a person with nothing and Jesus has everything. But a person with everything without Jesus has nothing. That's why the old song says, you can have all this world, but give me what? Give me Jesus. Does that mean I don't have to work? No, there are other verses about that one in there, unfortunately. Yeah, I mean, if you don't like to eat, it'd be fine, but... Yeah, he talks about working. Yeah, we're supposed to work. But even in your vocation, in your work, in your context of how much money, where you make a lot of money, where you make a little bit of money, where you getting by good or where you just barely getting by. Who are you looking to meet your needs? I mean, I think it's a fair question. Even the job that you have, the vocation you have, listen, your life savings, that quick, could be gone, right? We better keep our eyes on Jesus. We better have an unshakable faith in the providence of God. Do you? Do you really believe that God is able to take care of you? Well, what a silly question, right? All right, let me ask you this way. Do you really believe that God can take care of you? All right, does the doubt creep in our mind sometime? We go, well, yeah, I think he can. I just don't know if he will. That might really be where we are. Yeah, he can, but I don't know if he will take care of me. Then what do you just say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll provide for you. We just want to have one foot on our stuff. I mean, our stuff in one hand, and then we want to make sure that God hadn't gotten too far away. But are you willing to trust Him even in that area? Listen, I know that I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying let's look at who He is. Let's look at His resources. My God will supply a few of your needs. Is that what it says? How many of your needs? All. Well, how in the world is He going to be able to supply all of our needs? Well, how's the rest of the verse go? According to what? To His riches in Christ Jesus. Now look at it. Let's look at it just from a spiritual perspective. Is God able to save the soul of the worst person you can think of? Are you the worst person you can think of? You know yourself better than anybody else. Are you a sterling example of righteousness? According to his riches in Christ, Christ's blood is enough to cover the sins of all, even your sin. And I believe, if you're a believer in here, you're holding on to that, right? That's who I'm holding on to. I'm not counting on me. I'm not counting on my righteousness. I'm not counting on my deeds, what I've done. I'm counting on what Christ has done. He's the one who is rich in mercy and grace and forgiveness and salvation. That's who we're holding on to, right? Now, if we're able to do that, sincerely able to do that, why in the world do we doubt that he'll take care of our lives and our needs? Does that mean he gives us everything we want? Do you know how much of everything my grandchildren want they get? I mean, crying out loud, you turn a grandkid loose, or a child loose, forget the grandkid, just a child. You turn them loose to whatever they want. If they get whatever they want, they're going to make good choices? Will you? You may be a whole lot further along than I am. I'm not sure I would sometimes. I think that's why God kind of narrows the scope a little bit. That's why he kind of hems us up sometimes. Sometimes we don't get the things that we feel like we ought to be getting or we need and all, but yada, 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 because he knows exactly what he's doing and he provides for us all we need in his timing, which is always perfect, and to the degree that he has determined. Don't be envious of rich folks. They got their own battles to deal with. That's what I hear. The love of money is the root of what? All sorts of evil. But you name to me one evil thing that the love for the Lord Jesus Christ is about. What evil does it bring about? Not one thing. Blessing, knowing Christ. Be careful what we place our faith in. Well, I think we'll save these for another day. Maybe in the second service I'll move faster, John. You want to be an individual that honors God, glorifies Him? Sure you do. Sure you do. Now, that's the purpose for your redemption, is to bring glory and honor to God. To serve others in His name. Sure you want to do that. Then collectively, is that what we would desire a church to be? You know, the only way this church or any church will ever bring God glory that He is deserving of is when we learn to continually love one another. And when we continue to reach out in mercy to those in need. You see, we've looked at, three or four different passages of Scripture in the last few weeks. And do you see some recurring themes? As we just walk through the Scripture passages, some things that marked out a New Testament church, do you see some things that are kind of coming in common? Whichever book, whether we're in Acts, or whether we're in Colossians, or whether we're in Hebrews. Why? Because this is the same God. It's the same book. It's the same instruction. And it's repeated over and over again. You know why? Because we're so hard-headed. I hope I didn't hurt your feelings too bad. But we are. We think we can pass that up. We think we can honor God and still hold a grudge or still not want to get along with somebody in the body. Well, listen, we're not glorifying God when that happens. Well, we think we can glorify God by doing our own little thing and not be involved in the lives of anybody else, especially people who have needs. Man, they're different. Oh? We get a pass? I don't think so. This church gets a pass? I don't think so. That's why we're involved in all these things within the community. Because we are extending mercy like we have had mercy extended to us through our forgiveness, through our redemption. Yeah, we want to hold up a standard. We want to hold up a standard of what the home looks like because the homes in America are falling apart. We want to hold up a standard there. We want to show that there's forgiveness and restoration when we've blown it. But we don't excuse ourselves. We uphold the fact that, listen, this is of God. It's good for all men. And then we want to keep our focus on who we're looking to provide for our needs. Listen, we are as dependent on God for our next breath of air and for the next meal that we eat as we are on the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Here's what I do know. I'm not promised the next breath. I'm not promised the next meal. But I have a promise of life eternal. That regardless of whether I get a next breath or whether I get a next meal, nothing can turn that around. Nothing can take that away. Because you see, my Savior said, I've got you in my hand. Here's the providence of God. You're in my hand. And no one can snatch you out of my hand. That's what Jesus said. And then Jesus said, in case that's not enough for you, you're in my Father's hand. And who in this universe can snatch something away from the Father? Nobody. Well, if that's not enough, he also says in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who has the power to break the seal of the Holy Spirit? We know the answer to that, right? Nobody. Now think about it. The Godhead. You are held in the hands of God. Your salvation is secure in Christ. And I would suggest to us as well, our life is secure in Him. I don't know what God's will for our lives individually is. If we did, if we knew what was ahead, would probably scare us to death. But He knows. And He's working out a good and perfect and acceptable plan. Because that's what He said His will is. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable. And I tell you what, when we walk through it, whether we understand it on this side or not, one of these days we will. And we'll bow before our God and say, everything you said is true. Your redemption in Christ is true. Your presence with us in all things is true. Your provision for all of our needs in Christ is true. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I wish I could tell you that's where you are today, but it's not. In fact, you have no security for your soul. You have no promise of the provision, but you can have it. You can be saved from your sin. You can know the forgiveness of God, whom one day you will stand and give an account for your life, and you can be forgiven now. There'll be no forgiveness in that day. But oh, there's abundant forgiveness now. Are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you willing to embrace by faith the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf? If you are, today, right now, you can be saved. And child of God, have we kind of gotten away from our trust in the Lord for our daily life? I would dare say everybody in here would say, yeah, I trust Him for my salvation. If you're a believer, sure you do. But do you trust Him for today, for tomorrow? Well, I think what we find is there's where the sweetness of our walk with God will be. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we pray that